presenting CMML here. Good to be back and share fellowship with Mike and Anne Marie Atwood and their family. There they sit, looking forward to hearing our brother Mike and his ministry each morning. It's a great luxury, in fact, for Sam Robinson and I to spend probably, Anne Marie thought, too many days in their house in the Republic of Ireland when they serve the Lord there. Great to be with Mark and Cindy Colchin again, also the Shetlicks. I remember John when he was a young fellow. He was at our house on more than one occasion. I trust that we're even now praying for them down in the children's ministry that they're involved with. Real joy to be with Paul and Allison Young. I hadn't met them until just last night. Where are they? They're somewhere sitting way in the back, in the last row. The last row. If you get confused between Paul and I, he has more hair, a lot more weight, and a lot less clothing. Delight to be with him. He threw the first gauntlet down today. Did you notice, though, that he had a rather unusual accent for an Irishman? Nowhere near as cultured and refined as the Irish accent, but we'll forgive him for that, and I think I'm a very dead man. Well, it's a delight this week to handle the women of the Bible. You were introduced this morning to Paul's subject, which is women of the Old Testament. It's my great privilege to be able to share with you some six of the notable women of the New Testament. With some of them, their accounts will be our text. With others, they'll be sort of a springboard that point us to important truths as we're exemplified in their lives. This evening, we start with Mary of Bethany. And I would ask if you would turn with me first, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Our reading here begins at verse number 6 of Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the entire world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told, for a memorial of her. Now the companion passage, if you would please, at verse number 1 of Mark 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And our reading begins, I'm sorry, at verse 3 of Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of pure nard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the entire world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So that God will bless to us the reading of these two companion accounts. And you notice remarkable similarities, but just a few points that are added or not in one account or the other. Well, we have to begin with this woman tonight. We must. For after all, she is one of the great New Testament examples of worship. The devotion of a heart that literally overflowed into pure worship in action. Worship is mentioned 198 times in the Bible that you and I hold before us tonight. 162 of those 198 times are found in the New Testament alone. And more than any other book of the Bible, the last book, the book of the Revelation, gives us more factual accounts and orders to worship than any other book, giving us, as it were, a bit of a clue of that which will be our eternal occupation when we are engaged in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, while Matthew's gospel may end with the last commandment given by the Lord Jesus to the church, that as we're going about the world, we should see people saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching all things whatsoever I have commanded you. One of the great and last accounts given to the church in Revelation 22 is to worship God. I find it remarkable that in this most blessed example of worship, it is a woman. I have often thought, I have long maintained, and some of you perhaps have maybe even heard me say it publicly, for tonight will not be the first time, that the backbone of our corporate worship, I am convinced, is largely because of godly sisters in our midst. I learned that when I was 14, the very first time I ever took part. I learned the backbone of worship are the saints, the sisters of our assembly. I'm thankful for them. And so it's a great joy, really, to begin the study with you of New Testament women, as I'm sure it's a joy for Paul to study Old Testament women that are marvelous examples. And yes, as he said this morning, they are examples that are largely held up to us for good. There are also, for they were very human, there are also those things in the lives of some of the women that, frankly, we learn from their example in a negative sense. But by and large, I'm going to be sharing very positive sisters from the New Testament. The joy that has been in my study of this is that one day, maybe even tonight, we will spend forever with these women. We're going to learn their stories firsthand. We're going to learn for eternity from them. And we can get a head start on it now. Mary of Bethany. Now, there's another woman who anointed the Lord Jesus. Matthew and Mark deal with Mary of Bethany. I'm one who believes that it was a different woman, both in Luke 7 and John chapter 11. That was a woman who also anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. But that woman did so in thankfulness for forgiveness from her many sins. There is much about her character that differs from the character that we know of Mary of Bethany. You know Mary with her sister Martha. In fact, one of my messages will be on the two of them in the home. And I'm going to save that probably for dead last. So we give a little space between tonight and that. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. This woman, Mary of Bethany, a grateful giver, anointed the Lord in gratitude for raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. She is one of the great examples of devoted worship. I notice that some of you are taking notes tonight. I'll be saying this a few times, but let me give you four key points that we're going to be looking at tonight in the life of this dear woman. Point number one, she was a spiritual scholar. She was a spiritual scholar. I'm reminded of the words that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the women learn, but in silence, with all subjection. If you want to take that verse and make it a life motto, you could not have a greater example than Mary of Bethany. We're going to be noticing her silence. We're also going to be spending time tonight on her worship. She was a spiritual scholar. She was also a loving sister. She was a loving sister. We find that numerous times when we find Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home. Probably never was it illustrated better than at the time of his death. Point number two, she was a loving sister. Thirdly, she was an effective evangelist. There's not a lot in the narrative. We didn't even read it, in fact. There's not a lot in the narrative about her effectiveness as a missionary, if you would, in Bethany, where she lived. But she was a very effective evangelist. And I want to use that tonight as a bit of a springboard for evangelism as regards the sisters. Fourthly, she was a grateful giver. A grateful giver. With your permission, I would like to take that point, the fourth point, and make that my first tonight. Our text takes us to the home of Simon, who had been a leper and was healed and converted. Ever there should have been a man that was grateful, it would have been Simon, a leper. I do not need to remind you tonight, nor spend much time on it, but a person that was a leper in this day and age, long before there were cures. In fact, I read in the paper in the last couple of weeks, in the San Francisco newspaper, I read that the Centers for Disease Control have announced that leprosy is basically cured on a global basis. A few sporadic outbreaks here and there, but they are so quickly contained that they have deemed that leprosy is now officially cured, is no longer one of the diseases to dread. In the day and age in which the Lord Jesus walked, leprosy was the kiss of death. You were ostracized by law from society. Ever there was a man that deserved to be thankful, it was a man named Simon. Now back in his own town, back in his own home, cured of his leprosy by the great healer himself, and converted to Christianity. Thank God for a man like this, who in celebration of the resurrection now, in another miracle of Lazarus from the dead, invites the Lord Jesus and his disciples to his home in Bethany. While he was there, comes the grateful giver. I mentioned that she is characterized, this Mary, by worship in silence. In Martha's house, every time we read of her with the Lord Jesus, she listened at his feet in silence. At the tomb of her brother, she weeps in silence. And here, without a word, silently, she worships the Lord Jesus in a most eloquent way, characterized by worship in silence. Silent love can be a powerful force. In fact, I'm convinced that the greatest works in this world are not accomplished by the best talkers. The greatest works are accomplished by quiet people behind the scenes who, with hearts that are overflowing for Christ, do an enormous work. The world has been changed by quiet people. You might be here tonight, be you male or female, and you're a quiet sort of a person. If that's you, take comfort, take heart in this woman who is eternally memorialized, who is known for her works in silence. I have been the beneficiary through the years. Everybody here, in any facet of Christian service, can say the same. We have all been the beneficiary of quiet people who pray for us on a continual basis. We thank God for it. They're alone usually when they pray. They go around the world. They go through the missionary handbook. They also go through people that they know in the U.S. and Canada. People maybe who have been to their home in hospitality. They pray for us on a daily basis. It's a quiet work, but it's an ever so important one. The greatest works, some of the greatest works, are those that are done in silence. Having received priceless truth on numerous occasions from the Lord Jesus, she now anoints him with a priceless gift. Well, it wasn't quite priceless, but it was almost a year's wages. What do you earn in a course of a year? You know. It's nothing for us to know, but you know in your mind what your annual salary is, assuming you receive one. If you're a salesperson and you're on commission, then generally speaking, you know the track record, say over the last few years or whatever, you know approximately what you earn. Imagine that. Imagine taking that amount, whatever it is that's in your mind right now, and saying that amount, roughly a year's wages, and that's what we learn actually from Matthew 20 and 2, that the average worker received a pence a day, and this was worth, in excess, the disciples said, of 300 pence. So it was roughly a year's wages. Take that figure and ask yourself, would I be willing to set aside 1 year's salary and give to the Lord Jesus? It's an amazing, amazing fact of this dear woman. Her sacrifice was questioned by the disciples. There are commentators and scholars that suggest that it was led by Judas. In fact, the very word waste, why was this waste made, is actually the word perdition. So if it was led by Judas, that chorus, We can only sit back and assume that there couldn't have been a better word for the son of perdition to have used. Why was this waste made? After all, this could have been sold for more than 300 pence and distributed to the poor. The Lord Jesus said, listen, the poor you're going to have with you always. But me? No, you won't have me with you always. She has done a marvelous work in anointing me for the burial. She gave what she could. Here's a very critical point for this dear woman. Obviously, it pertains to worship. But in the context, it also appears to suggest the possession that she had treasured. She gave to the fullest extent of what she could give. If you want to know a secret of why this woman has been memorialized and will be eternally, it is that she gave to the fullest extent of what she could give. It's no wonder that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of such a gift. More than anyone else, Mary is characterized as sitting at the feet of Jesus. I love that, actually. When she sat at his feet, she recognized him first as the true prophet. When in grief she fell at his feet, she recognized in him that great high priest. And here in the house, when she anointed his feet, she anointed that king who had triumphed over death. What a picture this all gives us. When she sat at his feet, she gleaned the words of the great prophet. I'm thankful for this. And yet, while we memorialize her again tonight, you and I can sit here with the entirety of the revealed word of God before us. And God beckons us, begs us, to sit at his feet on a daily basis. I hope we all do this. Sit at his feet, and in the words of the great prophet himself, learn the things that are of Christ. In grief, she falls at his feet. She understood the sympathy of that great high priest. We have a great high priest, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, who is not untouched with the feeling of our infirmities, but rather in every point that we are ever tested or tempted in, he also was, yet apart from sin. She prostrated herself in grief before the great high priest, and she found empathy, and she found sympathy. She found compassion and care that was no mere human expression. It was rather divine. And as such, if you're with us tonight, and I know that there are some, I've talked with you and we have rekindled friendships again, and the grief is still very, very real in your life of loved ones that you have said goodbye to. If you take nothing else tonight from our little talk, will you please take this? We still have such a high priest to come to, not at all untouched with the feelings of our weakness. Whatever you feel tonight, if it is sorrow, despair, grief of loss, frustration, loneliness, possibly betrayal, the Lord Jesus has been there. He's been exposed to it. He has borne it all, and he knows, and I'm thankful for it. But when she anointed his feet, she anointed the one who had triumphed over death and the grave. She had witnessed her brother, who had been 4 days in the grave, come out still wearing the grave clothes. And when she witnessed that, she got a grand glimpse, didn't she, of that one who we worship tonight, for he has and he ever will triumph over death, hell, and the grave. And so we worship him tonight as we mirror her story. She was commended by the Lord because of this. If she had had more to give, I am convinced that Mary of Bethany would have given it. She gave everything that she had. The Lord Jesus said, she's wrought a good work in me, giving what she could. She was a grateful giver. Secondly, she was a spiritual scholar. One of the things that's rather unique in our day and age is that I have met recently, in the last decade or so, to me, a lot more younger women that are Bible scholars than I have met younger men. I find that really sad. I also find it incredibly scary. There are ladies' Bible studies really on a global basis, but there are some, like Bible study fellowships or precepts, those kind of Bible studies that women are involved in. Our assembly, while it's not large, has a ladies' Bible study. It went on from 6 till 7 this evening. I'm finding an awful lot of women that are taking the time and have the heart to study the Word of God. Now, there may be some men sitting here tonight and say, that's not a fair rap. For after all, so that our wives don't have to work outside of the home, we're the ones that are putting in 50 or 60 hours a week. When do we have time to do it? Then when we come home, we have our responsibilities to do. We also have assembly responsibilities. Fellas, here's the bottom line. None of this can ever be construed as an excuse by any one of us. We do not have the time. We must try our best with the help of God to make time to become a spiritual scholar of things of the Lord. We must. No shortcuts. We absolutely must re-embrace the study of the Word of God. We can learn it from this dear woman. Our brother Paul this morning was speaking, and in his message he was talking. It was just a small point, kind of a tangential point. But he talked about those that sat and listened to rabbis and received their teaching from the rabbis. That was the normal. The rabbi, generally, history tells us, would sit on a stool of some type. And at his feet, on the ground, the students, the rabbinical students, would sit and they would learn. And we find a blessed picture of that in Mary of Bethany. It was her great joy in their home to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to listen to His words. She didn't just listen to them and forget them. She pondered those things, much like another Mary. She kept them in her heart. She learned them. She learned to detect every subtle nuance of the speech patterns of the King of Kings. She took it all in, and God gave her a blessed understanding. She was a wonderful spiritual scholar. She listened quietly, peacefully, as he unfolded the truth. More than anyone else I mentioned in his life, she's associated with his feet. It shows really humility, doesn't it? It shows reverence and respect. It also shows a hunger for learning. We can learn that. We can learn that. I have in my life a wonderful tapestry woven of godly women who, like Mary of Bethany, spend a lot of their lives sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It's a remarkable thing. I have had, in many occasions, even in the last month, in the midst of this rather frenetic schedule of conference weeks, I have had after messages sisters who come up, and they always say something about like this: I hope I'm not out of place, but. And there with an open Bible, they share something with me. I'm thrilled with that. Absolutely love that. I think it's wonderful. They have an insight. They have a point of view that, to be honest, as a guy, I might not think of. It's a blessed thing. My wife will come in sometimes, studying for some Bible study that she's involved with. She'll come in and she'll say, I've got to give you something. Maybe you can use it sometime. And I'll sit, and I'll listen. I'll say, wow, where did that come from? What book did you get that out of? And sometimes she'll say, I didn't get it out of a book. It just came to me. I said, wow, is it written down? She said, yeah, I put it down on my notes. I said, let me have them. I want it. It's wonderful. It's absolutely blessed. That's the great business, as Paul said this morning, of this equality, but the difference. And thank God, the God who is not in the business of cloning people and makes us all look at things differently has given tremendous insight to women. You will notice that some of the great hymns that we ever sing were written by women. Some of my favorite books at home are written by women. I'm thankful for the various ministries of sisters who are spiritual scholars. She sat at his feet as a disciple. She fell at his feet in grief as a mourner. But thank God she anointed his feet in marvelous love. I've jotted down the words of one of the lesser known hymns of Charles Wesley, and I want to read them to you now. Oh, that I could forever sit like Mary at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice, my only care, delight, and bliss, my joy, my heaven on earth be this, to hear the bridegroom's voice. Mary, the spiritual scholar. As Paul told Timothy, ladies, you are to learn. You are to learn. Your learning, though, will be in silence. Our brother Paul mentioned this morning that there are both spiritual and historical reasons for this, going all the way back to Eve, who he handled this morning so brilliantly, going all the way back to the very first, the mother of us all. There are lessons. You will notice that while Eve was the one who sinned, and Adam, not being deceived, but going into it with his eyes wide open, then partook of the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet we read that whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. For you see, God is always and ever a God of inescapable order. And order does not equate with importance. That's one of the great lies that Satan has painted in the last 20 or 30 years. And I'm ever so thankful for what our brother said this morning. We are equal but different. And order never equates with importance. There are all manners of order in the world. This meeting should be over around 8:15. And I'll try my best to endeavor to do that. This meeting is scheduled to start and was at 7:15. And I noticed our brother Roger get out of his seat and come up to lead the singing when I turned around and looked at the clock to make sure my watch was in time with it at 7:15. You are bound to go into work or to school to start it at a select hour every day. We are bound by orological order. There's the order of seniority that affects us from time to time. The world is governed by an order mandated by God. Universal order. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is over kings and rulers. And we are to be subject to the powers that be. That's universal order. The opposite of that, the word disorder, is the Greek word chaos. And where you find disorder in the world today, believe me, it is because of people who have risen up in anarchy to whatever degree and rebellion against an order mandated by God. There is home order. Ephesians 5 tells us that the husband is to be the head of the house. Wives are to apply humility in their dealings with their husband in the home. But order does not equate with importance. And all children must obey both parents, for it's right in the Lord. That's home order. But there's church order. The chief shepherd is above the elders who are over the flock. God is a God of order. In any of these, and any other types of order that we might talk about, the opposite of it brings chaos. And Paul told the church in Corinth that was given to disorder, let everything be done with decency and in order. Satan has painted a great lie. To our younger sisters this evening, don't ever buy into the lie that in the church, order equals importance. It absolutely doesn't. And I want you tonight to sit back and be thrilled at the part that God has given you to do. Be a spiritual scholar. Be a spiritual scholar. She was also a loving sister, this Mary. Now, we have to believe that Martha's grief at the death of Lazarus was as deep and probably as poignant as was Mary's, though we only read of Mary weeping. Martha was busy. Well, that was her personality, but I don't want to jump the gun too much. That was the way Martha was. We do not read that Martha had any public tears. I think it's probably safe to say that she had her private ones. They were not public. She grieved in a different way. But when word came that the Lord Jesus was approaching, you remember who it was that ran out to meet him. And she said these words to the Lord Jesus, and I paraphrase, "Master, where have you been?" Bottom line is, you're late. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. That's how she spoke to the Lord Jesus. By the way, there's an awesome song out in the last year or so. I think it started in Southern gospel music, but it's sure making the rounds in other forms and other genres of music. And it's called 4 Days Late, and it's powerful. It's a powerful song. Some of you I know have heard it because you're nodding right now and smiling. And the last tagline of it says this, "Isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still right on time?" Oh, the Lord Jesus had a marvelous plan. And he had lessons to teach. Not just to Mary and to Martha, also to his disciples. But the Lord Jesus called and asked for Mary. So it's Martha that goes back home and gets Mary. Now Mary arose, said the very same words, and I don't know what the attitude was. I don't want to judge. And to be honest, it would be even in the realm of non-sanctified speculation to wonder about the attitudes. Was Martha accusatory, as some of the commentators suggest? Was Mary just pleading? I don't know. The Scriptures are silent in this. And to be honest, if Martha was accusatory, we'll never be able to ask her in a coming day. For the bottom line is, if that was the case, we'll never know about it. That's one of the things that will be blessedly gone in that city four square. But when Mary saw Jesus, she threw herself at his feet and she wept uncontrollably. The Scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus groaned in his spirit. He groaned in himself. You see, her tears actually moved the very creator of the universe. Interesting, that little phrase, that he groaned within himself. It literally means he breathed indignation. You would say to yourself, why? What was it that made the Savior indignant at a woman who threw herself at his feet and cried so uncontrollably? The Lord Jesus was indignant because death was a blot on creation. It had now claimed a man that he had loved. How hugely privileged, we have to say this, was Mary to witness the sense of the Savior that this ought not to have happened. This death should not have been. He groaned in himself, even though at the time this dear saint didn't understand why the Lord had allowed it to happen. She was a loving sister. To our younger sisters tonight, same message applies to the younger fellows. I have a feeling that God really, honestly looks closely at how we deal with our siblings. I'm convinced of that. This was a tightly bonded family. The families in Scripture that made a difference were tightly bonded families. Be very careful. I wish, to be honest, that somebody had told me this when I was younger. I only had one brother, and at times he was a rat. But at the same point, I wish somebody had told me this. There's coming a time in life, even if you fight right now like cats and dogs, when there's almost nobody that you will love more than the siblings in life. Genetically, you are closest to them. Nobody on earth that shares such close DNA as your very siblings. But you'll find as time goes on that you share so many other things. You can't be raised down the hall from somebody for many years and not have a yearning, even if you're separated by hundreds of miles, to be with them at all times. It's a great thing. I'm thankful for this woman who was a loving sister. She was also a marvelous evangelist. A marvelous evangelist. We didn't read this. This is actually in the account in John 11 and 12. Here's what we read. Many of the Jews who came to Mary, this is after the resurrection, and had seen the things that Jesus did, believed on him. Now notice, they didn't go to the woman of action, her sister Martha. That's no slap at Martha. They came to Mary. They came to Mary. And many of the Jews who came to Mary believed on the Lord Jesus and were saved. What a wonderful evangelist. Such was the effect, of course, of the resurrection of Lazarus. But notice that they came to this one whose quiet dignity and faith in action were noted by the unconverted. They read our lives eloquently. They read our lives like we are an open book. And believe me, there's coming the time in the life of even that person who right now may be your biggest thorn in the flesh, but they don't know Christ. And I can almost guarantee you that if you know them long enough, there will come the time in your life when they know who to go to, when it's their turn for crisis. I remember our daughter, as she went to public school, begged us not to put her in either a Christian school or a homeschooler. She begged us not to. She said, "What good can I do at my house? Put me in public school." And with a lot of prayer and fear and trembling, we did just that. She had friends. If you know Shannon, she's pretty social. She had friends from first grade onward. But through the high school years, bit by bit, her best of friends kind of left her behind. They started doing things she wouldn't. They started going places that she couldn't and wouldn't. And they started getting out in all of the things that plague many of the unsaved young people today. Got to the point when it was her senior year and graduation was coming. And she and one other Christian girl were about each other's only friends in a graduating class of over 400 children. And there were times that she used to come home from school and cry, because friends that she had had for 16, 17 years no longer would have much of anything to do with her. I remember one night just holding her, and I said, "Honey, I want to tell you something. We stay in this area. If you know these kids, even if they come back from college, I can almost guarantee you that at least one of them is going to look you up someday. For the bottom line is, they're going to have a crisis in their life. And whenever it happens, they will come to the one that they know is different. And they're going to ask you why." There was one night, for whatever reason, that two of the girls, who we had known for years, we had had them in our home many times, but they just weren't her friends that much anymore. And Shannon would tell us, "You would never believe what so-and-so or so-and-so are doing now." And we would just shake our heads in sadness at these once nice girls that were now involved in all kinds of things that they should not have been. But one of them invited Shannon over to her house for a sleepover. And Carol and I looked at each other and we said, "What do we do? This is scary." So I gave her my cell phone. And with a lot of prayer, I said, "Honey, I want you to keep this thing with you. Put it under your pillow when you sleep tonight." Two of the girls were going to be there. Two of her once friends. They had invited her. I said, "Honey, it doesn't matter if it's 3:30 in the morning, you call me. And I'm going to come get you," because I knew just where she would be. It was only about 2 miles or so from our home. Well, the phone rang at 2:35 in the morning. And instantly, parents know exactly what I mean. We were wide awake. I grabbed that phone. I said, "Honey, what happened?" She said, "Nothing, Dad. But," and she named the girl. She said, "They want to go on other phones. We have to talk quietly. But they want to talk to you." One of the girls had just lost her grandmother. First time in her life she had ever seen a dead body. And it haunted her, wondering if her grandmother was in heaven. The other one, whose house Shannon was staying at, her parents were in the process of an awfully ugly divorce. And it shook this dear little girl, 19 years of age now, to the core of her being. Shannon said, "Dad, would you ever talk to them?" I said, "I'd love to." We were on the phone till about 4 o'clock in the morning. And Shannon had a tremendous influence in their lives after that. She came home the next morning. She had circles under her eyes. I said, "Kiddo, you didn't sleep much, did you?" She said, "Not a wink, all night long." I said, "Do you remember what I told you?" She said, "Dad, I didn't believe you then." Listen, folks, our lives are an eloquent book, hopefully, to be read by the unconverted. And at a time of huge grief, the Jews watched Mary. They saw her faith. They saw her dignity. They saw her love. They saw that she never once wavered in her faith to the Lord Jesus. And when they saw the miracle, they went to the one that they knew could explain exactly what took place. A wonderful evangelist. Well, with this dear woman, her sacrifice was commended by the Lord. That should be enough said, shouldn't it? But it was also commemorative. Mary had heard the words of the Lord Jesus. Even different from the disciples, she not only heard, she understood when he spoke of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. Seems that she had treasured up this alabaster jar. It wasn't the alabaster that was costly. It was that pure liquid nard that was contained within. Seemed that she had treasured it up just to save it, to anoint his body. And now it's brought out. And in her anointing of him, will you listen for a moment? She dedicates the Lamb of God for the sacrifice that he was about to make. That's huge. The disciples were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest in his kingdom. Even in that upper room when the Lord Jesus was trying to get them established for his departure, Philip was asking, "Lord, when is your kingdom going to be established?" Right to the bitter end. But it was a woman who heard, and a woman who understood, and now dedicates in her anointing of the Lord Jesus dedicates the Lamb of God for the sacrifice he was about to make. Oh, how that Lamb appreciated the fragrance while he was still alive. And so ought we. The Lord Jesus promised that wherever this gospel was told, on a global basis, her sacrifice would be called, recalled. And folks, we're honoring this evening that promise. In so doing, he has erected for her a memorial of her love and her devotion that has endured and is just as fragrant today as it was roughly 1,970 years ago. So we remember and we treasure her owning of his worship. She who had sat at his feet, later anointed them and wiped them with her lovely hair, she gave to the limit of her love and to the limit of her ointment, she gave everything that she could. Folks, are his feet anointed this evening with the fragrance of our best gifts? You remember as we closed the words that Paul told the Roman church? You memorized them in Sunday school. Chapter 12, verse 1, brethren, we beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to the spirit of this age, my own words, but be transformed by the daily renewal of our mind. And so we learn the lesson this evening from this sainted woman, Mary of Bethany. Lessons of love, devotion, worship, and the sacrifice that must always accompany true worship. May God bless her story to our every heart and cause us tonight to just sit back. Maybe when we go to the quiet of our room, say, Lord, I might be a man, but I would love in my life to be known for the devotion as that woman was. And we won't be memorialized in the Bible, but we will be honored for eternity by the one who loves to receive the worship of our hearts. May God bless us towards that for his sake. Father, we're thankful this evening for a woman such as this. We treasure her account. We love her, Father, having never met her. We will actually one day be able to just say thanks for anointing the body of the Lord Jesus to his burial. And so until then, Father, we just would pray that our lives, like this dear woman's, might count for God, that we might have the luxury in our lives of being able to give fragrance to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is our prayer as we offer it in his name. Amen.